Father, we thank you so much for precious Holy Spirit. We welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit right now. We thank you, Father. He's referred to as your promise, as your gift to us. And we thank you, Father, so much for the very revelation of yourself, the very presence of yourself, that we're all becoming more sensitive to Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, in this day and age, we need, Lord God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to remain filled with the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you show us how this is done. You show us how this is done in your word, Lord God, so that the Spirit of truth can recall things to our remembrance, and we know it's from you, Lord. And so we are looking so forward to becoming more and more sensitive to you all the time. Thank you, Lord. That as the Word of God tells us in John chapter 3, that those that are born of the Spirit are like the wind. We don't know where it comes from, and we don't know where it goes, but we do know when the wind is blowing on us. And that's how sensitive you want us to become to the Holy Spirit. That just we can go outside and we can sense the breeze of the outside air. When it's on us, we know, Lord God, that the wind or the breeze is there. And if we can know that in the natural, how much more, Lord God, in the spiritual? And so we thank you and we praise you and we bless you for our time here this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that nice how God gives us correlations in the Word of God? Things like the wind blowing on us. We have no idea where it came from. We have no idea where it's going, but you sure know when it's blowing on you, right? And it says that's the same way that we should be of the Holy Spirit. We don't know who the Holy Spirit's been dealing with before, and we don't know who he's going to be dealing with in a moment from now, but we should understand his dealing and his promptings within our heart and life right now. Is that nice? I would like to read a passage of Scripture from John chapter 4. It's part of Jesus' dialogue to the woman that he met at the well as he went through Samaria, referred to as Jacob's well. And he's talking to her about worship. And I want to pick it up here in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem, the place where one ought to worship. Listen to Jesus' response. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." In other words, that was not the place that God had ordained for worship. They set it up as the place for worship. And so he's like saying, what you're doing, that's not even right. We know what we worship. In other words, that was ordained from God, the way that God had set up the worship there in Jerusalem. For salvation is of the Jews, or salvation is going to come through the Jewish heritage. In other words, Messiah is coming through. Matter of fact, Messiah was right there saying it. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have one thing that I just want, a couple things I want to point out here before we go from this passage. It's talking about an hour that is coming, which has already come, since Jesus has been to the cross and been raised from the dead, when where they were worshiping in Samaria, where they thought that was the place to worship God, or in Jerusalem, that none of those places are now ordained by God to worship God. In other words, God is now, that system of sacrifice has been done away with. God no longer, he no longer dwelt or looked or honored the sacrifice of animals when the sacrifice of Jesus was given. And so true worshipers now, we don't need to go to a specific location or a specific place to worship God. We have now become the temple of God. There's a scripture that says that we're also the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we are, it's in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe also, that we have become habitations of God in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And so we live a life of worship. And so it talks about true worshipers. And you've heard me give you this definition of worship before. Matter of fact, let me make sure I get the order of it right. I have it written down in Revelation 19. I think it's 19 or Revelation 22. Let me just look here real quick. I just love how this, what this refers to, this word worship here. Okay, I have it written down in Revelation 22 where John falls at this person's feet to worship him. He says in verse 8 of Revelation 22, it says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of an angel, of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, of those who keep the words of God, keep the words of this book. Worship God, worship God.'" And you've heard me give you this definition before, but there's four main definitions of this word here. The first one is to kiss the hand of, and it's speaking of the right hand of Jesus. And sometimes you'll see you'll see people that kiss the Pope's hand. And they'll usually kiss the signet ring representing his authority. Or you'll see some of these old movies where somebody comes in the presence of a queen or in the presence of a king, and they extend their hand to him and they kiss the hand or they kiss the ring of. In other words, what that is signifying, true worship signifies that I surrender to your kingdom, I surrender to your reign, I surrender to your rule. That's a form of worship. When we declared Jesus Christ as Lord within our lives, that was worship to him. When we believed in our heart and confessed with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we acknowledged him as the one who has the supreme rule and reign over our lives, and he receives it as worship. And so the very first definition is to kiss the hand of. I yield myself to, usually a person will bow the knee, they'll take a knee and surrender of their life to that person's life, and they acknowledge them as their sovereign. They acknowledge them as their Lord or their King, and that his rule and his reign has become their rule and their reign. It also means, sometimes you'll see this, where people fall on their knees and they will touch their forehead to the ground in front of royalty. They will just lay themselves down. I remember this one swashbuckler movie that I saw where was, I don't know how long ago, where they had actual pirates, and the queen actually ordained some of these pirates to go out and seize some of these ships. And this one guy was, I guess, seizing more than he should have. He was told he was seizing more. And so when he came and when he was betrayed to the queen, he came in and he put himself all the way down on the ground before the queen. He says, "If you really truly believe that I have done you wrong, I offer you my head." And so he was all the way on the ground with his face on the ground and his neck out there. And of course, you know, the queen had bodyguards beside her and they had swords. And just by her word could have just been like right there. So what this also signifies, this word worship, is when we completely lay down our life and we say, "My head, I surrender to you for your head. Everything that you are and everything that you represent, your ways, your thoughts, everything about you, I want to govern me. So I give the entirety of my life to you." So it's a complete surrender to that one. And Jesus receives that as worship. When we yield ourselves, I mean, so when we sing songs like "I Surrender All," "I Surrender All," that right there in and of itself, we know that's a worship song, but I don't think at times that we realize that I'm saying, "I give you my head. I want your thoughts to be my thoughts. I want your ways to be my ways. I want your rule to be my rule. I want your words to be my words." There is a complete yielding of one's life, and that is a form of worship. The third definition of the word worship is to express with our mouth reverence and adoration to the one that we are giving worship to. So it's very natural for us to have expressions of, I love you, Lord. Very natural for us to say, thank you, Jesus. And anytime that there's something whether you're giving thanks over a meal, that he receives that as worship. You know, Lord, thank you, you know, for this food, or thank you for my paycheck, or thank you for this home that I live in, or thank you for taking care of the needs of me and my family. That's considered worship. And sometimes we don't look at those things as worship. Sometimes we formulate within our mind a time on Sunday morning, whereas we're probably worshiping him more. Just by you asking the Lord for direction in your life, Lord, you know, there's something I'm going through, there's something I'm facing, there's a decision I need to make. I need your counsel. I need your word on it. That's worship. Say, when was the last time that we thought of that as being worship? See, it says the true worshipers will worship him in spirit. Number one, a person needs to be saved in order to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship him in spirit. In John chapter 3, the chapter before chapter 4, before the woman at the well, John is writing about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, he tells him that he has to be born again or born of the Spirit. So in John chapter 3, he tells how a person becomes born of the Spirit. And then in John chapter 4, Jesus explains, he's talking about worship now, that true worshipers will worship him in spirit. We've got to be in the family or part of the family in order to offer true worship and thanksgiving to God. He has to be our king. Most of you probably know in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it talks about the god of this world. It's referring to Satan. Before we came to know Jesus Christ, what father or what god were we under? We are under the god of this world. Okay, so in order to truly give God worship, we had to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, surrender our life to Jesus Christ, and now we're born of the Spirit, and because we're born of the Spirit, we've acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we without even realizing, the day that you got saved, you worship God by acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And you probably didn't even know, I got saved. Well, you also started worshiping God. The moment you acknowledged Jesus as Lord, you began to worship him right then and there. Because you're saying, you're my Lord now. You're my head. You're my sovereign. You're the one that has control over me. The one that used to have control over me no longer has control over me. I'm no longer governed by Satan. What does it say in Colossians chapter 1? The moment you came to know Jesus, you were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. Kingdom. The rule and reign of darkness. You are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love, or His dear beloved Son. And so that you are now in a kingdom, you're in the kingdom of God, and the day that you got saved and acknowledged Jesus Christ, it was your first act of worship to God. Isn't that pretty cool? And we just say, I got saved. And so it begins here, you know, talking about they that worship him in spirit. Now we're part of the family. And so we acknowledge him as our Lord. We say your hand and everything that comes forth from you, Lord God, all your deeds, all your actions, all your thoughts, your behavior, your nature. I want to live like that. I want to exchange my head for your head. And we just, and at times throughout the day, when we say, thank you, Lord, for this, or whatever the case may be, how you express adoration and praise, he receives it as worship. And the very last definition here is to give honor to. And I hopefully we're going to look at this word honor here. Yes, okay, we're going to look at this word honor later on. It's really cool about this word honor. And so, you know, we worship him in spirit because we're born of him now. And it says, in truth. And we know where truth is found. The truth is found in God's word. Any of you received any revelation recently? Any of you read your Bible like, oh, that was pretty cool? You know, are you getting understanding? You find yourself praying the word of God, speaking the word of God. Anything at all within your life that has any type of expression where the word of God has been made real to you and you're expressing that word, it's received to him as worship. Remember, he just didn't say the word, he said the truth. And there's a difference between just knowing the scripture and knowing the truth. Remember, I've been trying to really hammer in over the last number of years what the word truth means. Okay, the truth means reality, or it's been made real to you. It's revelation knowledge to you. You own it, you possess it. It's just not something, oh, Pastor Mark said this, or I heard this Bible teacher say that, or well, the scripture says this. How many, the devil quotes scripture, but it's not worship to God. He can quote scripture. He quoted it to Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. He says, does the scripture not say that you can go ahead and throw yourself down and the angels will not allow you, even your toe, to be stubbed? He quoted the scripture. Devil quote scripture. Right? It's not worship. He's trying to twist it, make a mockery of it, try to get us to apply it in wrong ways. And so, but when that becomes real to you, you know, and I was talking to the Lord about something like the spirit of, like in, I love praying those two prayers in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. I don't know how many times over the years I've prayed those prayers and personalized them about the spirit of truth, spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge according to his will. And I just, you know, just thanking him for the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge according to his will. And just that is just by thanking him for that and learning to operate from that place is worship to him. It's acknowledging him according to the truth, according to the word that has been made real to me. Amen? So, when we're talking about this subject of being led by the Holy Spirit, there are going to be things that are going to come to the surface that are not worship to God in our life. Stubbornness, rebellion, my will, not God's will. When I'm sitting on the throne, and I'm like, Jesus, I got this. There are a lot of times, you know, that we can get very stubborn. We have our own ways of doing things, and that is going to be addressed. It will come to the surface. It will show us if that is a form of, have I acknowledged him? Do I acknowledge his authority? Is his thoughts my thoughts? Is his ways my ways? Or is it my authority and my ways, and I'll do it my way? Then that's not worshiping God. Okay, I'm born of God, but there's areas in my life I don't worship God. Okay? And so that's brought to the surface because I say with my life that I'm a worshiper of God. And I'm sure you say that you're a worshiper of God. And so if there's anything within us, a thought that's not of God or a choice that's not of God, an action or behavior that is not of God, that doesn't represent his nature, doesn't represent his character, doesn't represent the kingdom of God. And if it represents my kingdom or the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of Satan, then that will have to be addressed. And the Holy Spirit is so neat. He's so good at bringing things to the surface when they need to be brought to the surface. So I can surrender that. I can yield to him in that area and be completely changed. Amen? So would you agree with me? Those of you that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you remember the day that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Most every one of us should be able to say, yes, I remember when I asked for the Holy Spirit to come into my life, and hopefully you received the gift of other tongues at that time. And that was a day marked in my life as was a day marked when I got saved. It was just absolutely glorious. But Paul gives an exhortation in Ephesians chapter 5. And now remember, he's writing, for those of you that have studied the Word of God, remember in Acts chapter 19, when he came across this group of people, he ministered Jesus to them, he water baptized them, and then he laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And there he continued there for about 2 years, I think it says in Acts 19. So he's continuing to minister. People are continually believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We just have to be able to probably just to be able to say that as the first people that came to know Jesus, that he's still ministering in that way. People believing, being water baptized, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'll just back up to chapter 1 here just to let you know that he continued to do this. Because this was many years after his Acts 19, 2 to 3 year stay with them. But look what he says when he's writing this letter in chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. It says, in him, or in Jesus, you also trusted. When did they trust in Jesus? After you heard the word of truth. What was the word of truth? The next part of what he wrote down here, the gospel of your salvation. in whom also having believed, okay, in other words, after they believed the gospel of their salvation, it says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it wasn't just to the original, I think it was just a small group of people in Acts 19 that were initially saved. Let me just give you the amount of people. I think it was 12 or Acts 19. Yeah, it says, now all the men were about 12 in all. So we have over two years have passed, a number of years have passed when he has now written this letter to them. And so this is how he continued to minister to them. He continued to minister the gospel to them. They believed in the gospel. He continued to lay hands on them. And it says, and having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I got a little BHS written right next to that, baptism, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we have this group of people that are saved. We have this group of people that are spirit-filled, but he gives them a command in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. And you've heard me say, the King James Version uses the word excess. As you know, it's a Greek word, sozo, basically with an A in front of it, or it leads a person to, it's basically like the opposite of salvation. How many of you know that when a person gets drunk, they don't normally act how they normally do? Right? Okay, and it says that your actions, you know, when you get drunk, your actions, like you act like you're unsaved. Okay? When people get high, when people get drunk, and that's what he's saying here. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is unsavedness, or you act unsaved. But he says, this is what I want you to be filled with. Be filled with what? The Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And looking at this subject of being led by the Holy Spirit, there's a way for all of us to remain filled or full of the Holy Spirit. There's many different ways that the Scripture talks about in which a person can remain full of the Holy Spirit. And one of them is the Word of God, especially the revelation of God's Word. See, when I study the Word of God, I am depending upon God to teach me. I'm looking for revelation. I'm looking for Him to share something with me. So when I'm reading the Word of God or I'm studying the Word of God like I was doing today for this class and for tomorrow's class and looking at some things for Sunday, I've got three different notepads. I'm jotting things down. I was like, Lord God, what's the direction that you want to go here? I remember where I left off the last time, but is that where you want me to pick it up this time? I'm talking to Him, and passages of Scripture start coming to me. That's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is because I'm asking God, I'm going to get an answer. And God's given me the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me into all truth. I truly believe that as I'm studying the Word of God and I'm talking to God and I'm praying in tongues, that I know He begins communicating with me. And then all of a sudden I hear a passage of Scripture or I hear a portion of Scripture and I search for that Scripture and I begin looking it up like, oh, that's neat, Lord. Thank you very much. And I hope that you have a similar way in which you study, that you ask and you're depending upon Holy Spirit to communicate with you the Word of God. And as He does that, you're being what? You are finding yourself to be filled more with the Holy Spirit. Like I said, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we should have a day you remember that. But as you're in the Word of God and revelation is coming to you, it's like you're giving Him a greater place within your life at that time, which is referred to being filled. In other words, you're becoming more sensitive at that time than you were just moments before. You're actually acknowledging Him, and as you're acknowledging Him, He is coming more to the forefront than you were just carrying on with your normal day, and He might have just been, He's still there, but He wasn't as conscience as He is when you are actually actively thinking about Him engaging in you, which I like so much about this is, I got this from Pastor Bill years ago, and I heard him say this one time. He says, Lord, I give you permission to interrupt me any time of the day or night if you want to communicate something to me. I say that all the time. I was like, oh, Lord God, I just thank you. When I go to sleep tonight, if there's anything you want to teach me, I said, Lord, there's about 6 hours here, maybe 7 hours. I'll be going to sleep here. Do you want to teach me in dreams? Do you want to give me visions? I said, I don't want any of this time to be wasted sleep. I don't want any stupid dreams, Lord God, or dreams that I shouldn't be dreaming. I want yours. I want your communication. So I just avail myself as I put my head on the pillow this evening, Lord God, that you continue to instruct me and school me in the things of yourself. I go ahead and say it. I don't know if some of you just may just get your head on the pillow and, Lord, thank you for today, and you're gone. Try to utilize some of that. You know, go ahead and have a communication with him before you close your eyes and just expect him. Man, I've had some of my greatest teaching things. oh, my gosh. Oh, I won't even go into some of the recent ones. Forget it. But they have been pretty cool. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is also to be filled with the Word of God. And to be filled with the Word of God, you're going to find yourself discerning the will of God. And there's a lot of people at times that are always asking, you know, they come up to me and says, what's the will of God? What's the will of God for my life? And what they're usually asking is they're asking for something specific that they want, they think that they've got a call or something that they want God to do in their life. And I'll just take them to some of the general scriptures that talk about the will of God. And the first one we'll look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's basically going to give you a reference point here of the will of God versus the will of the flesh. And it's actually going to speak on some of the things here of the flesh. So, you know, we could just say this. If some of those things are going on in our life, you could just definitely answer, you're not in the will of God. Right? So, to be filled with the Spirit, it's a good idea to be filled with the Word of God, especially revelation coming to you. When revelation begins coming to you, you begin discerning the purposes of God, the direct speaking of God more within your life. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. So can we just stop right there? Do you believe that the Lord wants you to grow more and more? In other words, where you're at right now, he wants you to increase. That word abound also means to increase more and more. And then it goes on here to say, just as you received from us, abound more and more, just as you received from us. So when they were there, what did they do? They ministered to them. They shared the Word of God with them. They taught the Word of God to them. So he's talking about abounding more and more in the Word that they have been taught. But look what he goes on here to say. To abound more and more what you receive from us or what we taught you. But what's the next part of it? How you ought to walk and to please God. So when we receive the Word of God, we should be growing, we should be changing, we should be increasing, but it should affect the way that we live. Okay? So revelation knowledge, when you're taught the Word of God, is going to affect your thinking, the way that you think, and the way that you think is going to affect the way that you act. Okay? It's going to have an influence on the choices and decisions that you make. Because he says, abound more and more as you have received. What did they receive? They received the Word of God. They received the teachings of God's Word. You can go back and read that in chapter 1, where he talks about all the time that they spent there imparting and teaching them the Word of God. And he says that's going to influence the way that you look at life, the way that you perceive life, and it says it's also going to influence how you walk or how you live or how you behave and how you make choices. And then he goes on here to say, what's that going to do? How you ought to live or how you ought to walk and what? Please God. See, as you receive the Word of God, as the Word of God changes the way that you think and look at things, it begins determining or affecting the way that you act, speak, carry yourself. And what does it automatically do? It pleases God. Another way of worship. When the Word of God is heard, and the Word of God, the washing of the water of the Word renews your mind, transforms the way that you think, has you look at things and perceive things differently to the very character of your life, how you ought to walk and please God. You find yourself, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, I always do those things that are pleasing in my Father's sight. And you've heard me say this before. I go ahead and I've changed that into my own prayer. I said, Father God, just as Jesus did, I thank you that I'm always coming to the place where I always do those things that are pleasing in your sight. That's worship to God. When I read things about what Jesus says, I go ahead and personalize them for myself. And you should be doing the same thing. That's not arrogance, that's faith. Because it says we're to be imitators of Christ or imitators of God. So if Jesus made that statement about himself, then you should be able to make a similar faith statement about yourself. We're to be Christ-like or like Jesus, right? It says we're to grow up into him in all things. So if one of the things in which he did that he always did those things that were pleasing in the Father's sight, so aren't we always growing up into a place that we always do those things that are pleasing in the Father's sight? And I like that word, always. I'm not satisfied until I become an always. Always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He says in verse 2, for you know what commandment, okay, what commands or what words we gave to you through the Lord Jesus. So Paul is sitting there that when we came to you, we taught you the word of God, we taught you the scriptures, but there was also revelation that we gave specifically to you that came to us from God as a command to your life. In other words, they heard things from the Lord, and they believe that they received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you Thessalonians, this is the word of the Lord from you, you know, for you. And so they actually spoke as if it was God's command from Jesus Christ himself, from the King, coming through Paul and his companions to the Thessalonian church. This is what King Jesus has for your life. Direct revelation. Is that pretty cool? Because he doesn't use, you know, suggestion. He uses the word command as a direct command from your King, Jesus, through us to you. And then he goes on here to say in verse 8, so if anybody ever comes up and asks you, what's the will of God? Take him to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, I just love this word. Because it speaks about becoming all that God is a life that is completely dedicated, a life that is completely separated, a life that is completely in union with God. And when that happens, the word sanctification, the word itself means to be set apart unto. In order to be set apart unto, you have to be set apart from. In other words, there was something going on within our life that was not of God, and he exposes it, and he says, this is what I have for your life. So you find yourself becoming more and more dedicated to him in every area of your life. Let me just give you the definition. It's the word consecration. It means to make holy and be dedicated to God in every area of your life. To find yourself associating with all that is sacred, holy, pure, and true. And at the same time, you find yourself shunning and avoiding and staying away from all that is opposed to God and his word. And that's that word sanctification. To be completely united with God, free from every other hindrance that would keep you from him. That's just absolutely beautiful. And so a lot of times when a person goes, I want to know the will of God. Well, I said, how is the word of God growing in you? Is this what the word says here? No, Jesus said in his prayer, sanctify them, he says, Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so how is a person sanctified? Well, Paul just got through saying here in just these two verses, the things that you have received from us, the direct revelation that the Holy Spirit gave to us, that the Lord Jesus gave to us specifically for the Thessalonian church. So we've been teaching you and we've been giving you direct revelation from Jesus himself so that you can be a completely separated and dedicated people unto God, that it so affects your thinking, so affects the choices in your life and the decisions of your life, that you're going to find yourself walking the way that God would have you walk, and you're going to live a life that's completely pleasing him. That's just absolutely wonderful. And this is all about being spirit-led. This is what he all has for our lives. Look what he goes on here to say. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And there's, I'm going to go ahead and read down to, I'm going to read down to verse 7. I just want you to hear all of this together before I make any more comments. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. I think it says fornication there. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. There's that word honor that I would like to get to before we leave here this evening. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Let no one take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord, now listen to this, the Lord is the avenger. When did you ever think about the Lord as the avenger? You know, they got all these weird movies coming out now, like Avengers. It's like, God's the first avenger. God is, in other words, he's the one. There's a passage of scripture I was reading, or was it this morning? I think it was this morning during my exercise routine. I was listening to an audiobook, and this guy was bringing up passages from Isaiah and another passage where it talks about God is a man of war, and God is the one who fights our battles, and God is the one who fights for us. That when we're totally his and we belong to him, he says that he will take up us and he will watch over us. Okay, it says here, the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also forewarned you and testified. Now, I'm going to end here with verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So once again, we hear the will of God is our sanctification, and he ends up here with the word holiness, which these two words are very similar. These two words are very similar. One is talking about being set apart from everything that is not of God and becoming totally dedicated to him in every area of our life. And that last one, their holiness, is when you think of the word holy, you think of the word pure, you think of the word clean, you think of the word sinless, you think of the word that there's no guile, there's no deception of any kind, there's just pure goodness and love. And so it says that, the will of God is our sanctification for us, as it's, I think Peter says it in 1 Peter 1:18, somewhere around there, 17, 18. He says, be holy as God is holy. And what is so absolutely mind-blowing about this is that we can become like Father God in everything. In every thought, in every action, in every deed. It can be pure, it can be without sin. It can be full of hope. It can be full of love. It can be full of grace. It can be full of mercy and compassion. It can be full of his justice. It can be full of humility. Every attribute that God is, we can become. And so when the Word of God says that this is our ultimate end here, is holiness, or to be just like God. Another definition of the word holiness, or actually a similar word to the word holiness, is godliness. Or God-likeness. Now, when is the last time that you referred to yourself as godly or becoming more and more like God? You're not God, but you become more like his character. You become more like his nature. You become more like if a circumstance or a situation comes up, the way that he would respond to it is the way that you're responding to it. You find yourself becoming more and more the way that he himself would be in any given situation in life. That's what part of being led of the Holy Spirit is, because he's leading us to this place. He's leading us to a life that is so much like God, that is so much like God, that it almost gets to the place where you're not going to know where you end and God begins. And you might be sitting there, that's kind of far out, man. I mean, like, what you're saying is, it's the truth. But I think we lower the standard. I think that we have thoughts that come into us like, no way, Jose, that's going to happen to me. Or yeah, right. No, all that is unbelief. That is unbelief that the Word of God is seeking to cancel out within us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he's trying to minister truth to us that you can be completely sanctified or completely dedicated to God in every area of your life, so that you're manifesting his holiness or choosing to do and say and act as he would in any given situation in your life. Powerful. This is beautiful. And he's saying that the other things here is what our flesh or the world or the devil tries to throw in there to get us off that. Because when he talks about the word here, sexual immorality or fornication, as you know, it's the Greek word pornos. And we know that, the English word pornography comes from that. And when you think of pornography, pictures. Pictures that people look at that they shouldn't be looking at. Well, let's take it a little bit further. Pictures that we sometimes, I'm not talking about, it doesn't have to be sexual. I'm talking about pictures that we may allow to come in, wrong views or wrong pictures of ourselves that make us unclean. That try to say, no, that's not of God. Because right here, what was the very last one he said here? It says, for God did not call us to uncleanness. Anything, any image, any thought that tries to come into our life that is against sanctification and God's holiness, or for us becoming like him, is what he's trying to eradicate from our life. Now, he was dealing with them as a very carnal people that had a problem within this area. You've allowed these images to come in, and these images are making you unclean. So we can take it, whatever the image is that may be forming within us that tries to make us unclean or gets us away from being dedicated to God, to be dedicated or give ourselves over to something else. Is that making sense? And so I want you to see when the word fornication, let me see if I think I have this in my Bible. Pastor Bill had an outline years ago about the fruits of the flesh. And every Bible, I usually tape it in here. Here it is. It's from one of the outlines of the Bible school. Okay, and here's his spiritual definition of fornication. He typed here, lacking commitment, straddling the fence, allowing that which is unclean to come in and take up a precedence within us. See, you see what it's trying to do? It's trying to get you away from what is clearly revealed here in Scripture, what God's will is for us. So anything that gets us away from being completely consecrated and dedicated to God in every area of our life, so that we find ourselves thinking the way that God thinks, acting the way that God acts, or actually becoming holy like God is holy. And so anything that's trying to pull us out of that, we realize it's an attack on God's will for our life. And, you know, I really love when I read the Scriptures, I like when the Spirit of God is referred to Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Because it's the same word. It says, be holy as God is holy. So I have the Holy Spirit within me. You have the Holy Spirit within you. So what is Holy Spirit doing within us? He's ever making us holy like God is. So I want you to think you have the Holy Spirit within you. Do you all believe here today the Holy Spirit's within you? And so think of the first word, holy, and that's what he's doing within you. He's making you holy as God is holy, because he is holy. How? There's a scripture that I used to minister to a lot to young people. Matter of fact, I still do. It's in 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, evil company corrupts good habits, or evil associations, or associations that are not of God. Friends, companions, things that are not of God that people find themselves associating with or becoming close to, evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, that part of you that has been dedicated over to God, keeping the wrong company and allowing their words and their thoughts and their ideas. See, I'm not afraid of like I was ministering again today to the man across the street. He just got back from some time out of the United States, and not out of the United, out of Florida. He went to visit a recently born grandchild. I say Steve is either he's 69 or 70. And I saw him there, and I went up to him, shook his hand, started communicating with him a little bit, and how his vacation went and everything. I'm not afraid of the way Steve talks to get on me, because I'm there as a representative of Jesus Christ to minister to him. Now, it'd be different then if I went to the bar and he says, hey, Mark, let's go to the bar and let's get a beer. No, I'm not going to the bar and getting a beer, okay? And a former alcoholic doesn't go into a bar, even though that I've been in bars where I've gone in there and yelled out, does anybody here want to get saved or know about Jesus? Come on outside. I've done that a couple times. Or stood outside the bar before people walk in and give them a tract. I've actually had some people, I remember this one bar downtown Central Avenue that I was standing outside, I was passing out a tract. I said, you know, God really loves you. He's got a plan for your life, and that plan is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's written right here on this piece of paper. Actually, it was a little one of those, I used to love giving out those little red Bible tracts. It looks like it's called the Little Bible. I'd give it to him. And I remember this guy, he walked in. It wasn't 2 minutes later. He's like, I can't get anything in here. I'm going home. And he walked out and went home. I said, hey, can I pray? He's like, no, I'll just read your little Bible here. And he goes, I'm going home. I was like, well, hey, listen. He turned around and left. So you just never know the influence that you can have on a person's life. And so realize that we make sure, let me say it this way, evil company corrupts good habits. You don't have to listen to junk when they're talking junk. If somebody's telling a joke, you don't have to sit there and listen to the joke. I was like, excuse me, I don't really appreciate that. I don't want to listen to that. So if you're going to continue, say it, I'm leaving. A lot of times we don't want to say anything and we'll just kind of sit there and ha 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 and just kind of laugh. We shouldn't do that. Because they're having an inroad then because we're refusing to say anything. Or when I've gone to a Bible study and I really believe that they were teaching error. I went ahead in that Bible study and I said, no, I said, this is what the Word of God has to say and you're saying this and that is not according to the Word of God. And everybody, it was like that whole group in that Bible study actually came against me. Who are you? Just because you think you're a pastor, you can say these things? I said, no, because this is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says it right here, and the Word of God says it right here, and this is what you're saying, so it doesn't line up. And so people got a big old huff about it, and I finished my breakfast and left. I could not remain silent. I could not remain silent. If I remained silent, then that compromise would have come on me. It would have come on me. I believe at times that there's a lot of Christians who are experiencing compromise within their life because of a situational circumstance that comes up, and we don't say something when we should. There's a way to say it. I can speak. I spoke the truth in love. I was very loving. I said, I hear what you're saying there. I see what you're saying here. But according to your definition here of what you're trying to say this is, can I read the scripture? Can I read this scripture? Can I show you this? Can I show you that? And I just went in and began sharing the Word of God. The other passages that discredited what he had to say. And like I said, everybody blew it. It's like they blew a head gasket. Valves started popping up. And you were just invited here to come and listen to this Bible study. I said, well, we're all sitting here. We're all sharing. I said, I can't sit here and be quiet when I know something is being shared is wrong. So, as you can tell, you can't tell, but I was not invited back. But see, I have an obligation and responsibility to those sitting there. I have an obligation and responsibility to God. I have an obligation and responsibility to my spiritual life before God. And compromise at times is so easy to come in. Even like I said, if somebody's saying or doing something and you don't like it, say, excuse me, I don't really want to listen to this. If somebody's trying to talk gossip about somebody, don't listen to it. Say, whoa, I don't think the Lord's pleased with this. So we either need to change the conversation, or I'm going to get up and move, or I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk away. It's make sure that you're siding with the Lord. See, the will of God is your sanctification. Yeah, remember the word worship. You know, you're there to honor Jesus. Your authority is my authority. Your position is my position. Your thoughts are my thoughts. Your ways are my ways. Your kingdom is my kingdom. Your truth is my truth. Did Jesus have a problem, you know, talking to the Pharisees or Sadducees when he needed to correct them? No. But there's a way in which we can correct them. There's a way in which we can speak. So I'm not going to sit there and listen to a person's garbage and not say something. Why? Because God's will is my sanctification, and if I compromise on that, what other areas am I going to compromise on? Because look right here, verse 4, let me just end with this, each of you. So where does the responsibility go? Wah. Each of you. So Paul is like saying, okay, this is the will of God, but every one of you have to take responsibility, each of you. So that's the first thing that he says there. Each of you should know how. And this word know how, it's the word learn. Each of you should come to a place where you're learning. Come to a place where you're getting something. Coming to a place where you're being fed, and that feeding is causing a learning environment on the inside of you. Learning about what? That each of you should know how to what? Learn how to what? Possess his own vessel. So we have to take personal responsibility. We got to take personal responsibility for our spiritual growth so that I know how to possess this. I know how to get a hold of this. Vessel, spirit, soul, and body. I'm the one, when we go stand before the Lord, you know, we stand before the Lord, we breathe our last breath. Well, Lord, brother so-and-so, no, you're not going to be able to blame brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. You know, I'm this way because, no. Each and every one of us have the personal responsibility to possess our own vessel. We are in charge. When I go stand before the Lord, I can't blame anybody of things I was taught or I wasn't taught. The responsibility falls on my shoulders. Now, having said that, anybody that's a teacher, I think it's in James chapter 3, anybody that instructs or teaches anybody anything, it says they will receive the greater condemnation or a stricter judgment. Because I'm standing up here in a place of a teacher, and I'm instructing you, giving you instruction how to live your life, live a life that would please the Father. And if I'm wrong in my instruction, I'm going to answer for myself. I'm going to answer for the instruction that I give. I'm going to answer every time, whether it was one person I was counseling, whether it was a whole group of people that I was counseling or sharing the Word of God, I'm going to stand before God and give an account of the things that I have said. So those that are teachers have a greater degree of accountability before the Lord. And I understand that, and I've embraced that. And I know that that's part of my life and part of my my day of reckoning before the Lord when I stand before him. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Possess one's own life. Possess. Know how to acquire, get, and obtain. To get a grip and hold on yourself. And it's speaking about your whole vessel, your spirit, soul, and body, your mind, your will, your intellect, your feelings, your emotions. It says that each and every one of us have to learn to be able to know, perceive, discern, and find out from God's word how this life is to live in sanctification and honor. So right here, the last two things is, that we have to take responsibility for the things that we're learning, taking personal responsibility in what sanctification, that's that same word that we looked up here in verse 3, the will of God, your sanctification. And I'm going to close with this last word here, honor. I love this word, honor. I don't know about you, but I love living for the honor of God. When you get free from pleasing people and live to glorify God or live to God's honor, it's at times, you know, sometimes I have to be careful because I don't really give two hoots of what people think of me. I care what God thinks of me. I care what the Lord desires. I'm not here to please anybody. I'm not here to get brownie points. I'm here to honor God. And if I'm here to honor God and you're here to honor God, guess what? We'll find ourselves honoring each other as we honor God, because your goal will be my goal also. And listen to this word honor. It is so powerful. I just love this word honor. It is a word valuable. It is a word precious. Now, aren't we told in 1 Peter chapter 2, it refers to those who are to him. Let me just read it to you. It says, but to those, therefore, to you who believe, he, speaking of Jesus, is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the ones who, it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, that Jesus becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So there's a group of people that Jesus is precious to, and there's another group of people that Jesus is not precious to, and what is the difference? They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they are appointed. So the ones to whom Jesus is precious to are believers who are obedient and esteem the word of God as precious. Isn't Jesus and his word one? But now go on and listen to this word honor here. I love how it brings it out in the lexicon. This word honor means it reflects the value of the price paid. We reflect the value of the price paid. Well, we just went through this wonderful season of the cross of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. We honor the cost of the price paid. I live and you live to honor what Jesus Christ did on our behalf, making us children of God, bringing us back home to the Father. What greater honor than for me and for you to live a life that reflects what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, his death, and his resurrection. I went on, I wrote down here, a life that reflects glory, gratitude, thanksgiving, and love for the one who paid the price, which pardoned, released, liberated, and freed us from sin, its penalty, its consequences, its judgment, and its damnation. Jesus also paid the price to release us from sin's effects in and on our lives, from the grip of Satan, carnality, the flesh, and the world, so that we can become one with the Father as his beloved children, now and forever. And see, that's the cry of my life. The cry of my life is this right here. To do the will of God, which is being what? Sanctified. The will of God, your sanctification. And it says as the result of that, it says that I will live to the honor and glory of the price that has been paid by Jesus Christ. And isn't that something that we should all be doing? And see, when we have a heart like this, when you have a desire like this, you'll find yourself becoming more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. See, I've taken a kind of a long way around this evening when we're talking about the subject being led by the Holy Spirit. If these are true within you, if you just realize that this is God's will for your life, to be completely dedicated, wholly committed to him, and to live to the value of the price paid on your behalf by Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself becoming so much more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You're going to find yourself so much closer. You're going to hear his promptings more. You're going to sense his direction more. You're going to get even more specific guidance within your life. There are choices and decisions that we all need to make. And sometimes we just don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, something will just drop into our spirit and be brought to our understanding, and it's from the Lord himself. And you have all the information that you need. And you're like, wow, I just know this is going to work out. I don't really know how it's going to work out right now, but I got the assurance from heaven that this is going to work out. And then suddenly it just changes your whole view of that situation that you find yourself in. And so this is just all part of looking into this subject of being led by the Holy Spirit. So, Father God, I want to thank you for this evening. I want to thank you, Father, that all of our desires to do your will, Lord God, and your will, Lord God, is our sanctification. Lives that are completely and totally dedicated and surrendered to you. And yes, Jesus, we do live a life of worship unto you. We do acknowledge you as Lord. We acknowledge you as our King. And as a King of the kingdom of God, we also, Lord God, come under the rule and reign of that kingdom and the teachings of that kingdom and the principles of that kingdom and the life of that kingdom and the goodness of that kingdom and the love of that kingdom. And we come under the mercy of that kingdom and the grace of that kingdom, the compassion of that kingdom and the goodness of that kingdom. Because really, when we think about it, the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. It is the very revelation of Jesus Christ to us, his very character, his very words, his very nature. And so we thank you, Father, that we're ever learning more and we're ever becoming more and more yours. We say with our mouth, when we've confessed it, Lord God, that you are Lord. You are Lord Jesus. And so by saying that, Lord God, this, when we came to know you, we confessed you as Lord. And therefore, every area of our life is under your lordship and is coming under your lordship. And so we thank you, Father, for this. And so we voluntarily, Lord God, we voluntarily lay ourselves down before you and say, here we are, Lord. We belong to you. And then you say, well, I have a seat for you. There's a lot of things I want to communicate with you. So have a seat right now, because it's time for fellowship. It's time for revelation. It's time for spiritual growth. It's time for me to impart things that you don't know anything about, and things that I want to teach you that your eyes have not yet seen. And so you have a seat in my presence. And we thank you, Father. And we thank you for opening up vistas of revelation to all of us, Lord God. And I thank you so much for the things that you've been showing me and revealing to me, Lord, and how you have so much more for all of us. And I thank you, Father, that we're all becoming more and more discerning of Holy Spirit within our lives and the revelation and truth that he's speaking to us, in Jesus' name. Amen.